Thank you again, worship team. Just as a bit of a preamble to today's message, I want you to take a moment, just in the quietness of your own mind, and I want you to think about some of the hot-button social issues that have regularly made the news in the past 2 or 3 years. Just in the quietness of your own mind, think about that for a second. We certainly live in a culture, don't we, where it seems very difficult for people to have respectful dialogue about some of the hot-button social issues of our day. People don't really listen to one another or seek to understand the other side. More often than not, we see one side demonizing the other side when it comes to disagreement over certain issues, or labeling the other side as the enemy. We know that people are sometimes canceled because their viewpoint doesn't fit with the popular viewpoint. And in the context of today's message, where Jesus tells us to love our enemies, I think it's so important as a follower of Jesus. We have firm convictions and firm beliefs, but as a follower of Jesus, it's so important that we learn to listen and seek to understand others who hold different viewpoints than we do. And that we hold our convictions and our beliefs respectfully and graciously. And so this brings us to today's message, where Jesus speaks about loving those who don't love us, loving our enemies. So let's join together now and let us pray as we embark on Jesus' words and seek to understand how it applies to us. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have redeemed us through your mercy and your grace. Father, Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the truth is that every single human being needs the redeeming love of Jesus, from the person living on the street to the person living in the mansion. Father, we all need your redeeming love. Thank you that through Christ you have shed your grace upon us. Help us in this day and age in which there is so much disagreement and division to hold true to our convictions and beliefs, but to do so in humility, with humbleness. Help us, Father, to be respectful as we dialogue with others. Help us, Father, to live out the truth in a spirit of grace, for Jesus himself was full of grace and truth. Lord, thank you that you, although we were once your enemies, have redeemed us through your love. May your Holy Spirit encourage us and speak to us today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, some of you have heard this story before, but many of you have not, so it bears repeating. And the story goes like this. One night, a biker gang walked into a truck stop. Since it was late at night, the only other customer in the truck stop was a truck driver. And he was sitting at a table eating a plate of spaghetti and drinking coffee. One of the bikers decided to show off to his friends, so he picked up the plate of spaghetti and dumped it over the truck driver's head. Then he took the cup of coffee and poured it all over the truck driver's shirt. Although he was a big guy who was capable of defending himself, the truck driver did nothing. He stood up, paid his bill, and walked out. As he walked out, the bikers were laughing at him. They were making fun of him. Then the waitress came over to the bikers to take their order. And one of the bikers said to her, "That truck driver wasn't much of a man, was he?" The waitress looked out the window and said, "Well, I don't know if he was much of a man, but I do know one thing. He isn't much of a truck driver. He just drove over 7 motorcycles in the parking lot." And you know, when we are pushed around or taken advantage of, it's difficult to restrain ourselves from striking back, isn't it? Today's message is part 3 in a series of messages called The Questions Jesus Asked. And during his ministry on earth, Jesus often asked questions to teach divine truth. He asked questions to get people to think, reflect, and to repent. He asked questions to challenge the popular religious and cultural perspectives that were held by the people of his day. Today we come to one of the most challenging teachings in the entire New Testament, which is found in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In this section, Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. This runs absolutely contrary to our thoughts, our practice, and to our nature. Is it even possible or realistic to love my enemies? And practically speaking, what does this mean? I invite you to follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let me begin by stating the obvious. There are few passages of Scripture more challenging than this one. If we take Jesus seriously, as we should, we will find ourselves at odds with conventional human wisdom. Human wisdom tells us that we are either to avoid our enemies or we strike back at them and we even the score. So how do we interpret Jesus' words? And furthermore, is it even realistic to love those who are out to hurt us or to take advantage of us? To accurately interpret Jesus' words, we need to begin with the context of his teaching. Regarding the context of his teaching, there are two things we need to keep in mind. First, in this scripture passage, Jesus is correcting a misinterpretation of the Old Testament law. In verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" It's interesting that nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that we are to hate our enemies. The Old Testament repeatedly teaches that we are to love our neighbor. But the Pharisees and Jewish religious leaders took the command to love our neighbor and distorted its meaning. They suggested that loving your neighbor was limited to loving your family and other members of your community, and therefore, it was actually permissible to hate those who were outside the immediate community. So Jesus was correcting a misinterpretation of the Old Testament law, which tells us to love our neighbor. Loving our neighbor is not limited to loving our family and our friends. Loving our neighbor is not limited to loving those who think like us or who agree with us. Let me give you a second point about the context of Jesus' words. He was elaborating on the deeper meaning of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament said, "Love your neighbor." But Jesus went much further in verse 44 when he said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." When Jesus said, "Love your enemies," his Jewish audience would have thought of the Romans because they were under Roman occupation and oppression. Now, why on earth would the Jewish people want to love those who were persecuting them, who were oppressing them? The point Jesus is making is very clear. We are called to love people independent of who they are, and independent of whether or not we find them easy to love. The command to love our neighbor extends from family to friends to the undesirables of society and even to our adversaries. In today's passage, Jesus gives three practical ways that we are to show love for those kind of people that we might regard as our adversaries. First, we are to love through our words. Although it's not included in some English translations, some later New Testament manuscripts include these words in verse 44. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Now, whether these words were originally included in Matthew's gospel or not, we can be certain that Jesus said them because Luke 6:28 attributes these same words to Jesus. Jesus said that we are to bless those who curse us. In other words, we are to choose not to speak evil of others. With the help of God's Spirit, we make the choice not to return insult for insult. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the power and the use of our words. Proverbs 15:1 says, "Harsh words stir up anger, but a gentle answer turns away wrath." You see, our words, our words can bring hope and encouragement, or they can bring hurt and destruction. As followers of Christ, may we be a godly example when it comes to the words we speak. May we be an encouragement to others with the words we use. Jesus gives us a second way to love our enemies. We are to love through our actions. Jesus said, "Do good to those who hate you." This begins with forgiving those who hurt us, but it also involves positive action. Romans 12, verses 20 and 21 says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." I think the point here in Romans is that when someone hurts us or hates us, when someone offends us, we need to move beyond our feelings of anger and vengeance. We need to proactively promote peace and healing. Scripture always, always puts emphasis on my personal responsibility and your responsibility to take the first step in seeking peace and reconciliation. How do we love our enemies? We do everything possible, as far as it depends on us, to overcome evil with good. And we do everything in our power to promote peace and harmony. Let me draw your attention to a third way we can love our enemies. We are to love through our prayers. At the end of verse 44, Jesus tells us to pray for those who persecute you. That's a very difficult thing to do, isn't it? To pray for those who persecute us, to pray for those who maybe are our adversaries. Why is it so hard to pray for an enemy? I think it's hard to pray for someone when we're angry at them, or it's hard to pray for someone we don't like, because prayer reveals our true feelings. Coming into the light of God's presence reveals what is truly inside our heart. I don't think we can honestly say we have forgiven someone until we can sincerely pray for God's favor to be upon that person. If we sincerely pray for another person, we find that our animosity will decrease while our compassion will increase. This past week, I came across a gut-wrenching story found in a Korean novel. And this particular story captures the scandal of God's grace. In the novel, a woman wrestles with the issues of grief, faith, and forgiveness. The scene takes place in a prison where the woman goes to visit the man who murdered her son. The woman is a recent convert to Christianity, and she wants to meet her son's killer face to face in order to forgive him. Her friends tell her that she doesn't have to see him face to face in order to forgive him, but she insists. She wants to go to the prison and see the look on his face when she offers him the gift of forgiveness. But when she gets to the prison and sits down to confront this prisoner on the other side of the glass, she's surprised. She's surprised to see that her son's killer is happy, peaceful, and even joyful. Understandably, this disturbs her. The woman tells him, "You look a lot better than I expected." And then she explains how her life has been changed by the grace and love of God, and she has come to offer forgiveness to him for killing her son. But then the shocker comes. Her son's killer tells her that he too has put his faith in Christ. He tells her that he is so grateful that God could forgive a sinner like him. He tells her that because he repented of his sins, God has forgiven him of all his wrongdoing, and now he has found inner peace. "I always pray for you," he says, "and I will continue to pray for you every single day for the rest of my life." This hits the woman extremely hard. When she leaves the prison, she collapses and falls to the ground. She is overcome by the horror of an idea she had never considered. She is overcome at the thought that God could forgive her son's killer and give him the only absolution he really needs. Unfortunately, the woman can't accept this seeming injustice. She is tormented by the idea that a law-abiding citizen like her and a convicted killer can be on the same level in terms of the grace of God. It can be so easy for us to see how God can be gracious to us. Sometimes it can be hard to see how God's grace can be extended to others. This is really the scandal of divine grace. We all need it, and it is offered to anyone who will sincerely confess their sins and accept the grace of God that is offered to us through Christ. Now, we've looked at how to love our enemies, but the question remains, why should we? Why should we love those who maybe mistreat us, maybe those we find hard to love? I want to suggest that Scripture gives us at least four reasons why. First, to love our enemies is to imitate God. In verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "Love your enemies that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Now, Jesus is not suggesting that loving our enemies is the way to attain salvation. He is saying that we demonstrate that we are God's children like God loves. Verse 45 points out that God shows goodness and love to all people. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God's love extends even to those who are hostile toward him. As Christians, it's our destiny. It's our obligation to be conformed to the character of Christ. And one way we do that is by loving those who do not love us in return. Second, to love our enemies is a witness to the world. As I said, we're in such a fractured environment where people can't even listen to one another anymore. In verses 46 and 47, Jesus stated that it's easy to love the people who love us. Obviously, there's nothing commendable about loving our family and our friends. This is natural. But when we show love to those who don't like us, when we show love to those who stand in opposition to us, we demonstrate the supernatural love of God. Well, I read this week as I prepared this message about a group of Swiss scientists, and they wanted to know what happens in our brain when a person seeks revenge. This is quite interesting. So what they did is they scanned the brains of people who had just been cheated during a game in the lab. Then the researchers gave the offended participants a chance to punish the perpetrators. And for a full minute, as the victims contemplated their revenge, the activity in their brains were recorded. Immediately, researchers noticed a rush of neural activity in the part of the brain that is known to process rewards. In other words, the study found that revenge in the short term is quite rewarding. However, they wanted to know one more thing. Does revenge keep rewarding us? After all, movies often portray revenge as a way of getting closure after someone has wronged us. But in fact, revenge has the opposite effect. Even though the first few moments feel rewarding in the brain, the scientists found that instead of quenching hostility, revenge actually prolongs the unpleasantness of the original offense. Instead of delivering justice, revenge creates a cycle of retaliation because it continues to reopen and to re-aggravate old emotional wounds. This leads us to a third reason why we ought to love our enemies. Hatred multiplies hatred. Listen to the wisdom of Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. Hatred leads to a vicious cycle of conflict and misery. It causes people to repay evil for evil. I think we all know families and relationships and even churches that have been ripped apart by unforgiveness and hate. The only way to break the cycle is through love and forgiveness. Here's a fourth reason why we ought to love our enemies. Love is the only way to transform an enemy into a friend. Scripture clearly teaches that evil is never overcome by more evil. Evil is extinguished by people who light the candle of goodness and love. Romans 12, verses 17 and 18, actually read Romans 12. It's a great chapter on how to put love into action. And verses 17 and 18 tell us, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." So the scripture we've looked at today marks the end of a long section where Jesus teaches us the true meaning of the Old Testament law. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees focused on external obedience to the law without concern for the purity of our heart and the purity of our motives. They believed that external obedience to the law and to thousands of rules and regulations made a person right with God. And sometimes we believe the same thing. We believe that attending church regularly or fulfilling other religious duties makes us right with God. And these are good things. They might be good things, but they're only pleasing to God when they're done with the right heart motives. Jesus taught and demonstrated that true righteousness is an issue of the heart. True righteousness is a matter of our heart, mind, and motives being in tune with the heart of God. Keeping this in mind, I want to close with a question today to help us apply what Jesus says to us, how we apply it to our lives. When we look at the New Testament and the Gospels, we see that Jesus called us to do some difficult things: loving our enemy, forgiving those who have offended us, laying down our lives, denying ourselves. And as you live your life, do you sincerely seek to follow the example of Christ, even when following his example is difficult and costly? As followers of Christ, our ultimate aim is to connect with the heart of God so that his love flows through us and enables us to conquer evil with good. Let us pray. Father, as we've seen this morning, what Jesus tells us to do goes counter-cultural to human nature. When people offend us, when people hurt us, when people don't like us, Lord, it's hard to love them in return. It's hard to pray for an adversary. It's hard to love those who might be so disagreeable or who present behavior that we find distasteful or unlovable or unlikable. It's only through your Holy Spirit that we can live out the truth of your word. And so through your Spirit, we pray that you will help us to live out the truth in a spirit of grace and in a spirit of love. Father, I truly believe that the only way to really bring reconciliation is when we live out your truth in that spirit of grace. So help us to do that. Help us to be a church where the light and the love of Jesus Christ is shown to others. Help us, Father, to love even those we find hard to love, those who do not share our values or our beliefs. May the light of Christ shine through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.